what Pastor Samson was talking or teaching on during the week was about discipleship. And it resonated really well with what I'm going to be sharing today. And we look forward to welcoming Pastor Samson and his team next week. The words Jesus said, being a disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm just going to repeat that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And what Pastor Samson was saying is the danger around being a church goer. And there's a distinct difference between a church goer and a disciple. And as I said, it lends itself very well into this morning's message. This morning's message is entitled, Without the Full Submission to the Lord. Without full submission to the Lord, you allow a gaping hole for the golden calf. Without full submission to the Lord, you leave a gaping hole in your heart for the golden calf. Jesus wants us to pick up our cross and to follow him. And we're going to look more about the golden calf, which sprung up amongst the Israelites. Before we do that, I just wanted to remind ourselves the backdrop of how the golden calf sprung up, and then we'll go into the Word and read about that. And it just reminds ourselves sort of the fragility of being a, inverted comma, church goer, being amongst the crowd, and the consequences of not fully submitting to the Lord. So the Israelites are a wonderful example to us all. They still have relevance today, praise the Lord. And God's still got plans and purposes for Israel. But the walk with the Israelites are a wonderful blueprint on how to do things and how to not do things very well. And before we ever read it, don't always think, well, that's them. I'm completely different. Because we'll fall in the same trap. So as Moses was given his commissioning to lead this Israelite nation and to rescue them, redeem them, bring them out of captivity, throughout that journey, we start in Exodus 4, all throughout, it's about Exodus 24, we see example after example after example of God's power, God's glory, God's faithfulness, God's intervention, just God's glory. There's probably not a time on this earth where people have seen it in their physical like ever before. Time after time, miracle after miracle of God's power. That time, until Jesus came on the earth, I don't think you'll ever find a time where it's just time after time, it's like they're seeing it in their faces. It started off where Moses got the call to be the leader of the nation, and he's a bit wobbly, not too sure, and God gave him those signs. Dropped the stick, it became a snake. That's pretty marvellous. That happened now, I'll be off the stage. Not into reptiles, but if God told me to pick it up, I'd have to do it faithfully. Then put your hand in your bosom and pulls out, it's got leprosy, put it back. Gone. That's pretty amazing. Get water from the river and pour it on the soil. Turn it to blood. That's pretty amazing. And it says in Exodus 4, Moses showed all the elders and the Israelites that, so they saw it. So if the story stopped then, that is a pretty impressive trio of miracles, isn't it? We could just sort of say, God, you're amazing, the end. But oh no, God just revealed more and more of his power and his glory. The 10 plagues, how God sheltered the Israelites during that time, seeing darkness and frogs everywhere, and it's incredible. get your head around it, really. Because it's become sort of turned into films and storybooks, it just becomes another nice Hollywood movie where you just think it's virtual reality. But this happened on this earth. It happened. And these people were in the midst of it, seeing it. Moses, Aaron, and the whole Israelites. He didn't stop there. He then, by the day, he blessed them by leading them physically with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Can you imagine that? They had, that was way better than sat nav. They had this pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Where does God want me to go? Up there. That would be amazing. It didn't stop there. When God said, you are going out now, they've done the last plague, the firstborn had been killed, they were getting mobilized. He then put on the hearts of these people who hated the Israelites to give them all their stuff. So the Lord commissioned them to plunder the Egyptians. They said, can I have that ring, ring, ring? Oh, can I have that? They were just giving it. They saw it. People who were slave masters then throwing all their stuff to them. Amazing. My favourite, I think, of the whole Bible. They walked up to the sea and it got parted. It says walls of sea. They walked through it. You'll get these documentaries now today saying, oh, well, it was just probably just the sea was slightly rescinded. The Bible said walls of sea. They walked through it because it came crashing down and it wiped out the armies. You can't wipe out an army with a little trickle of a stream, which was bang. They saw that. They saw the destruction of Pharaoh and the army. Then they, when there was drought, no water, they saw the bitter waters turn into sweet at Marah. When they were hungry, and they were grumbling, God was faithful and lavished them with manna in the morning, quail in the evening. When they were thirsty again, they got a bit forgetful, started moaning. They saw the miracle of the rock, as getting the rock being struck and the water gushing out. And then when they had an enemy come towards them, the Amalekites, they saw God's sovereignty reign and the Israelites defeated that foe. I'm just tired just reading about it, talking about it, let alone seeing it. It's amazing, isn't it? Time after time after time after time after time. Was that enough for the Israelites to fully surrender and say, I am in? Was it? Sadly, it wasn't. But if Exodus 14:31, you don't need to look at this, it says that Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So even at that time, it says they actually believed. If you want to turn to Exodus 19. So you've got a backdrop of God revealing his power. So we get to a period now where Israel is now being sort of getting prepared to go to the promised land. God is starting to speak to Moses and giving them, layering them with instructions, the covenant, ordinances, instructions to before they go into the promised land. He's giving them a set of instructions. Before you go in there, you need to heed this, be prepared. And when I commission you there, you're going to be good to go. And throughout this time, Moses was always sort of the route map to God. He was the one who communicated with fellowship with God. Aaron was his mouthpiece. But the Israel really was using Moses as their sort of conduit to God. If I just read a few verses in from 19. Verse 18. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. There's another example of what they saw. Imagine seeing that. It's pretty mind-boggling. Then they said to Jesus, sorry, then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that he may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. I almost think they didn't capture the true fear of the Lord there. It was, they weren't fearing the Lord reverently and having that heart for righteousness. They were like, it was almost like, Moses, you deal with it. I don't want to be with him. Moses, you deal with it. And then Moses said, or then the Lord said in verse 22, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen what I've taught with you. So Moses spoke and related to what, to the Israelites, what God had spoken to him about initially from heaven. You shall not make anything to, you shall not, verse 23, make anything to be with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it for burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. So the Israelites have heard this first important message. Do not make foreign gods. Do not even try and mingle them next to me. Just don't do it. And then the Israelites are given the Ten Commandments. Let's go in verses 1 to 6. God spoke all these words. This is chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So there's God validating who he is. I brought you out. Not Moses, it's me. So of a foreign God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And the commandments go on. So here again, the Israelites have been given a categorical, do not serve any foreign gods. God continues to give his judgments, instructions to the Israelites. And in chapter 23, verses 24 to 33, God then continues to reaffirm not serving any foreign gods. I'll just jump to 32. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. That's the third time he's saying, do not serve any foreign gods. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 24, verses 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So they've had the first set of big instructions. They've seen all this wonderful God's glory, tangible, manifest. You think no nation would ever be over more prepared to go into the promised land, wouldn't you? They've had all that wonderful stuff. They've given clear and categorical, clear instructions, simple enough for me to understand. You think they'd be good to go. So, what happens then is, the Lord calls up Moses to go right to the top of the mountain, fellowship with him, continue to share his heart to Moses, pour out his judgments, his instructions, the covenant, to prepare him for this promised land. And Joshua was on his alongside him, and all the elders and Aaron were sort of entrusted at kind of base camp to be in charge. It says, if anyone's got an issue, go to them. You think, that's pretty good stuff. You've got Israelites, they've got Aaron, who's, after all, Moses' right-hand man, his mouthpiece. He's got the elders there. What could go wrong? What could go wrong? It's so sad, it's almost laughable, isn't it? What's going to happen? But it's just, it's not funny, really. Let's turn to chapter 32. And I believe this word is a word in season for us. This has come to me two or three times since the last 8 months or so. And sometimes when you receive a word like this, it may be for the now, or it may be a start warning, but it warning to say, just keep your eyes on me and the narrow path, because this could be around the corner. So if you're sitting in your chair now and thinking, well, I'm pretty sure I'm walking the Lord, I'm serving him, I'm heeding my word, I'm not doing anything crazy, I'm going to have a little half an hour, a little rest now while Mark continues. I want you to just have your ears tuned in, because look what happened to the Israelites. Look what happened to them. I'm going to read all this chapter 32, so let's please bear with me and allow the word of God to speak to you. Now when the people saw that Moses was delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that we shall go before us. But as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what had become of him. Already they've made the first mistake. Yes, Moses was a vessel and raised his stick at the right time and all the rest of it, but it was God who brought them out. Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives. Your sons and your daughters, bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way I commanded them. They made themselves a molded calf, and they worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, who's brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make you into a great nation. And Moses pleaded with his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he's brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountain, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and one on the other, as they were written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was writing of God, engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, this is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not a noise of shout of victory, nor the voice of a cry of defeat, but it's the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as they came near the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they'd made, burned it in the fire, ground it to the powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us, as is Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whatever has any gold, let them break it.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. And when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, and Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord of Israel, let every man be put to the sword on the side, and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of that people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow you on a blessing to this day. But every man has opposed his son and his brother.' Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, so now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin, and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit punishment upon them for their sin.' So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." What a sobering chapter, isn't it? Very sober. There's a few points I just want to jump out there. And what really struck me is the speed, how suddenly the tables turned. He was up the mountain 40 days. And during that period, the Israelites became more and more and more unrestful. And their hearts became manifested. And it just struck me that if the Israelites were in a church today, I think they would be what Pastor Sampson coined this week, churchgoers. They wouldn't be disciples. They're amongst the body of people. The church. They were saying all the right things at the right time. They experienced God's wonder. They're in the middle of God showing his glory. They're in the middle of seeing God do amazing miracles, sea getting parted out. They're in the middle of the worship when Moses sang his song and Miriam sang his song after the Red Sea. They're in the middle of all that. I'm sure they said the amens. They even said, "We're going to do whatever you want." But I think if you transported that nation into today's society and put them amongst the church network, they would be what you would call a church goer. There's a distinct, the people who repented and said, "I'm with you, Lord," would be called God's disciples. And what is so important for us to get, and I think the reason why the Lord is speaking to us now, one of the reasons is, when God graciously brings in new Christians into this church, new believers, we are not to get carried away by numbers. We're not to get carried away by, "Wow, we've got 50 people, another 50 this month, we've got 100 and we're making it." God doesn't do numbers. Of course he wants as many people saved. What God is looking for is sold out people for him. Disciples. And to be honest, I would rather be in a church full of 25 people, whatever it is, for the rest of my life. We're all on the same page, disciples sold out for the Lord, striving, trying to further the kingdom, but most, and to follow his ways, than to be in a church filling out a stadium at Wembley full of 100,000 churchgoers. Because we see the results of what happens. I want all of us to examine our hearts today and say, am I really what adhering, what I read at the beginning? If anyone desires to come after me, says Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I'll come back to that in a moment. Passengers versus disciples. Churchgoers versus disciples. Never say I'm a churchgoer. Say I'm a disciple of Jesus. The second point which struck me was how much emphasis that nation put on Moses. I think he almost became a demigod to them. He was a substitute to God for them. They didn't want to even see, hear God in the end. So Moses, be our sort of conduit. And what, by doing that, they almost forgot who was behind Moses, sovereign God. And may we never fall in that trap. Of course, God raises up, in the word it says, teachers, preachers, elders. God establishes a network of elders in his church body, and we see that Apostle Paul, that he instructed that to happen throughout all the regions. And their job is to read in the word, to equip the body, and to, they have responsibilities to lead the church. But they should never be a substitute conduit to get to God. Of course, if you're making decisions, then it's great to get alongside the elders or leaders in the church, or even just the brothers and sisters, say, pray into this situation for me, I need help. I'm sick, please come and lay hands on me. I'm struggling with this situation, I need some guidance. That's beautiful, and I want to see that happen more. But if it's elder, teacher, please pray for me, and I'm not going to bother praying, he's doing my praying to God, then you're in a really sticky situation. If it's, well, the elder's never visited me the last 2 weeks, there may be legitimate reasons. I'm just giving up now, I'm not going to a different church. But have you spent that 2 weeks fellowshipping with the Lord? They put all their eggs in one basket with Moses. And when he'd gone under God's calling, Moses didn't decide, I like trekking up mountains, I'm off now for a 40-day trek. God called him up to the mountain. He was in, other leaders were entrusted with that nation. They were getting itchy feet. Where's this demigod? We need to hear what's happening. May that never, ever happen. May we never put elders or teachers, preachers on pedestals where all our Christian walk is through them, because we see what happened. We also had an example of a moment of time, and we all fall in the trap, but it's a good lesson to us, of weak leadership from Aaron. Praise God when he was very true to his account. He didn't try and mask it, and so he was honest what happened when Moses came down. He didn't try and butter sugarcoat it and, oh, they're on me. He just said, I did it. You know, as soon as Aaron said, when the people complained, he didn't even try and wrestle them and say, just get back. He said, in chapter 32, now when the people saw Moses delay coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land, we do not know where he's become. You'd have hoped Aaron's response would have been, what are you talking about? Repent. Am I hearing right? What could you have observed? All this account of what we've seen. Aaron's response, he didn't even try and reason with these people. Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings, straight away. And that's a lesson that Sometimes the mass of people of one accord, the power of one accord, we've been reading about that this year, of God had to confuse the nations because he saw the power of their heart to build the Tower of Babel. One accord was a very dangerous thing, so that's why he gave them different tongues. This nation of the wrong heart of one accord came before him, and instead of standing resilient and saying, no, repent all of you, he cave in. Always test one accordness. Does it echo the word of God? As we gather together as a church and we pray for unity and one accordness, that's a really pure thing to be praying for. If we're one accord about decisions, let's just test, is this of the Lord? Before we go off, and amen it where we are. The power of one accordness, Aaron just gave in. He was there from the outset of Moses. He wasn't a newbie in leadership. He was there from the outset, experiencing all this. He gave in. Leaders, potential future home group leaders, worship leaders, Sunday school workers, any form of leadership you're doing, just because you're getting people in your ear hole, they potentially moaning, stand firm. Sometimes you have to rebuke them and say, I'm following the Lord. He's told me to be doing this. Get behind me. Even when Jesus said to Peter, his own disciple, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't saying to Peter, he was saying to the spirit which was influencing Peter. And unfortunately, in today's society, it's not just the UK, but it's the whole world, it's power to the people. And you see it every day playing out. And the whole sway of acceptance of various things is power to the people. People probably in the pit of the heart thinking, I don't think this is quite right. Even non-Christians, but because they're saying it, it must be right. And my work's saying it, and it's becoming more and more the TV programs I'm watching saying it. All right, it's agreeing. These people must be completely wrong. This small body of people. We need to stand firm. Not relent to the power of numbers. Power of unity can be a blessing, but also can have grave consequences if it's not channeled in the right way. The encouraging thing out of all this, and one of the most things I want to take away from it, is the boldness in prayer. Praying boldly. When we're praying to the Lord, and God is putting those desires in our heart, and when they sit true of us, how boldly are we praying into it? Let's see an example of boldly prayer. So, in verse 7 of 32, the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people have brought out the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God, O Israel, and brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I'll consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Excuse the expression, but God put a quite good deal on the table there. Take it as what it's meant. There's a deal there, or a potential course of action on the table. I'm going to blot them out, and I'm going to make you a great nation. So Moses must be thinking, could have thought, okay, yeah, they deserve a bit of God's wrath, and we're going to still make a great nation. God's going to deliver his promise. But his heart was so compassionate for those people. He was compassionate for the Lord and the consequences of how that might affect his glory and his reputation. So what did he do? He didn't go, okay, Lord. He went boldly praying to the Lord, communicating with the Lord, sharing his desires. Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he's brought them out to harm, to kill them in the mountain and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm of your people. And he goes on. Praise the Lord. God heeded those prayers. He heeded that. He saw the heart of Moses. He saw the passion of Moses. And he answered those prayers. Let's boldly come before the Lord of our prayers, but having the right heart. The most important thing there is, remember, is the heart of Moses. He'd established the Lord's plans. He knew the Lord's heart. And he had compassion over the people. So God honored those prayers, those bold prayers. And you see it again in Exodus, those bold prayers Moses had. And later on, we heard the course of action when he went down and he came amongst the people. It's like, what have you done? Sin had to be rooted out. The people who hadn't stood to the side and said, I'm with you, all perished by the sword. There was consequences. And later on, the Lord said, I'm blotting them out. So there's parallels with this account today. God has called us all to be disciples. He hasn't called us all to be churchgoers, a New Life Church, or whatever church there are across the globe. He's called us to be disciples of him. We just have to be fellowshipping in his body in this community. There's a couple of verses before we conclude. John 3:3. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Born again. And in Luke 14, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now great multitudes went with Jesus, went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now God's not contradicting his word where he says, honour your father, honour your mother, you know, which he teaches in Colossians. But what he's saying there is, if it comes down to the point where you're saying, I want to be a follower of you, and you get opposition even off your own parent, or off your own mother, your own brother, then you may be in a position where, which way do I go? Jesus wants us to go, I'm all in. I'm following you no matter what the consequences. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's easy to be a churchgoer, isn't it? Very easy. You get a nice comfy chair, get a bit of quiet, you know, an hour out, meet some nice people, cup of tea and a chat. Maybe go out to the odd day outing. It's very easy. Sing some nice songs. Have a nice Christmas celebration, it's quite traditional. It's really quite a nice club to belong to. But it's not easy being a disciple and laying down your life. But laying down your life is not a negative thing. It's not wow, I want to be in that group of people, laying down your life and saying no to stuff. Because it has eternal fruit. You become set free from the captivity of sin. You do become a new creation. And that's why you see Christians, they have joy on their heart. They should have joy. Because God's turned their life upside down. But which of you is intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, where there is enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all at sea begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, I was not able to finish. Or what king was going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's had able with 10,000 to meet him who comes again to him with 20,000. Or else, while the other still is great far away, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. And we read that verse maybe a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? And then Samson shared it during the week. And again, it just resonated with me. And I think sometimes, that's why when Peter Goodchild brought us that word around the seeds, it's counting the costs at the first point and say, do I really want to accept Jesus' love, Jesus' forgiveness? Most people probably accept that. But am I really ready to carry the cost? Say no to the things which I've been, bad habits I've got involved with. Say no to the sinful life. And say no to my own desire. And God say, I'm all in. I'll follow you wholeheartedly. I think most, that sort of question to self probably doesn't happen. And that's when you see lukewarmness and see Christians trying to walk in both camps. I think we'd see more disciples today in church generally if people say, really reflect and say, actually, Jesus, I'm not all in. I'm not even going to entertain the churchgoer role because I'm just going to be kidding myself and kidding everyone else and just continue in the world. Hopefully they say, I am all in. I see your compassion for me. I see the eternal hope you've given me. I am all in. I'm willing to submit to you, Lord. Jesus says, the word says in James, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. Submit. And what I've learned, I shared on Monday, is recently, when you get to that place where you 100% submit, not 90 or 50 or 95% or even 99, 100% submit, that is when God can really start using you. Where he's your supple clay in his hand and he can start doing what he wants. And I pray for all of us the continued whole submission to the Lord. That's all he wants. He doesn't want all your knowledge of doctrine, etc. That's all come follows. He wants submitting hearts to him. And unfortunately, the Israelites didn't have that. They weren't submitting. They were just bystanders. They were going through the motions, a large proportion of them. And we know that that heart brought them to none of them, apart from Caleb and Joshua, seeing the promised land. How sad's that? We have to strip it right down and raise up a new generation of Caleb and Joshua to send them through. God means business. He means business. It's sobering, but he means business. Separating the sheep and the goats. May we be in the right pen when he does that. And when he knows our heart, what we want to do as individuals, as families, as a church, he will only really fully use us if we get to that place of full submission. You may have been in that place and you kind of like let the submission throttle go. Get back into the full submission with the Lord. What happened to the Israelites is they kept doing that. They were in sort of full submission mode and they took the foot off the gas every time, up and down, up and down. And because they weren't truly sold out to the Lord. The Lord weighs the heart. And in Proverbs 21, every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the heart. How true is that? Every one of us will have plans and hopes and dreams now, and we've had hopes and plans and dreams in the past, and we will come across in the future. We've all been in a position where they may not have been commissioned by the Lord, where you can start getting your book of justification out. If that happens, then I'll be able to bless someone, or if this happens, you know, I'll be able to walk with the Lord, and I've done this, but One day I might be just, if I go down to the pub and have a few pints, I'll be able to tell people, you know, you can start getting your justification book out. But what the word says is, the Lord weighs the heart. For he knows your motives, your desires, and weighs them whether they're of him or not. So, it's a reminder for me and all of us, when we think we're right in our own eyes, get the word of God out, get alongside a brother or sister, get before the Lord and say, test my heart, Lord, weigh it. Is this of you or is this of me? Search my heart, Lord. And just go back to Exodus 15. This is one of the promises the Lord gave that nation. In verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. They had a beautiful promise there, but they put it in the rubbish bin. They didn't grab hold of it. The Lord's given us an equally, even better promise of walking with him, fellowship with him, and having redeemed life and eternity with him forever. I'm hoping all of us will grab hold of that promise, cherish it, hold on to it every day, and not allow the cost of discipleship to get in the way. Because unfortunately, for many it will. Finally, last bit of scripture to encourage us. This is a fruit of discipleship, a fruit of submission, a fruit of holy one accordness. Acts 2, verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received the word were baptized. Those people received it. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfast. They received the word. They walked in it steadfastly every day. Despite the battles, despite the trials, despite the peaks, despite the troughs, they just steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowshipping, and in fellowship, they continued fellowshipping one another. That is biblical. The body of disciples fellowshipping with one another. I don't see where God ordains islands of people. He wants bodies, his body. For accountability, that's how praying for one another, breaking bread in each other's homes. That's how can you do that if you're on your own? And in the breaking of bread and in prayers, then fear came upon every soul, and this is the sort of fear which the Lord wanted to have the Israelites, to have every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who did believe were together. They were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them as anyone had need. So continuing daily of one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate with their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having all favour with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That is the blueprint of a full submitting body of people with holy one accord, submitting to the those entrusted to be the eldership of the body of people, the fellowshipping of the people daily, the praying for one another, the distribution of needs. That is what submission can do, and spiritual and physical growth. That's the blueprint. Exciting. We just need to heed it. We just need to heed it. We don't need to come up with some old fabled new roadmap. That is it. So I want to encourage you all, fix your eyes on the Lord. Submit to his plans and purposes for your life. He will never forsake you. He's not going to abandon you when you go through trials and tribulations. And he's never, ever, ever to go back on his promise. That day when our time on this earth is finished, for him to come, welcome home. He'll never renegade on that, I promise. But be blessed, be encouraged. If you've been in that place of lack of submission, I want you to just confess it to the Lord. Have the heart of Aaron and say, God, I have stuffed up. Taken the rings off, I put it in the pot, and don't sugarcoat your sin to the Lord. Just confess it. Allow the Lord to deal with it and make you whole again. And I pray that each one of us will have that heart of the Lord. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our sovereign King. Father God, I pray, Lord, we all of us, myself, will have a heart to fully submit to you, the King of Kings. Lord, I pray that I will never be a churchgoer, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we will be a body of disciples, not churchgoers. Father God, if I or any of us have been in that place of just doing church and seeing it as a nice place, nice safe thing, and being caught up saying the right things, I pray, Lord, you'll just, by your grace, you'll just speak to us and say you've been doing church, you've been a churchgoer. I pray, Lord, you'll bring us to the place of weighing up that new life you want to freely give us and the fruit from it. I pray, Lord, that each of us will have a heart to say, I'm all in. I'm going to carry my cross for you, Lord, and you're going to help me carry it daily. Father God, I pray, Lord, that each of us will reflect your glory. Forgive us, Lord, where we wander off the wrong track. Thank you, Lord, that you're forgiving, gracious God. Lord, teach us to go boldly into your presence, as Moses did. And I pray, Lord, we'll be bold in our prayers, and our prayers will be in sync with your heart, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that your heart's desires will become more and more manifested in each of us, Lord Jesus. And the fruit of it will be, Lord, is spiritual growth, maturity in you, and a body reflecting your glory, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we just pray, have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.